Thank you, Quartet. I'll open your Bibles, if you will, to that passage that we used in our scripture reading, the 10th chapter of John. And we want to deal with a subject that we've introduced to you in the way of the reading of the scripture, and our subject itself as we think of death, life, and abundant life. Before we begin, let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank Thee for the privilege of being gathered together in Your name, opening the book, reading from it. Blessed Holy Spirit, be our teacher, and we learn precious truths that would be applicable and practical in our daily living, whereby we might grow in grace and knowledge of Thee and be victorious in this life that we cannot handle or take care of apart from Your enablement. And so, Father, be our teacher. Blessed Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the book of Exodus, you'll remember the story of Moses' commission under the Lord Jesus Christ, or under God, as he was to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt as the Savior type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he felt so inadequate. He's, after being reared in the courts of Pharaoh, he spends the next 40 years on the backside of the desert, and there the Lord approaches him in wonderful fashion through the burning bush. And speaks to him. And it's an interesting account that you're mostly all familiar with. And yet he feels very inadequate concerning this call and commission, and just doesn't know at all about it from the standpoint of he being the one. The 10th verse says, "And the Lord is speaking, Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses answering said, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And then this 14th verse, which becomes his authority. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. You come back to the 10th chapter of John, and we have this wonderful personal application and reference, even as the Lord himself, as the Good Shepherd, is speaking. And he speaks here on behalf of the Good Shepherd shall give his life for the sheep, as we have it in the 11th verse. I am the Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And all through this, we see the emphasis, I am. The 7th verse says, I am the door of the sheep. And all that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and so on. And it's the great I am, even as we sometimes hear or sing the song. Now, the blessed Lord Jesus is the one that is the key, the answer. He is the one that came, first of all, that they might have life, that we might have life. He came that we might have abundant life, and he is coming again. And we see this depicted in various passages of Scripture, which we will deal with in a little while. But first of all, he says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Oftentimes, in calling upon the sick, I have used this verse in its lesser fashion, or lesser meaning, not really, I think, the primary meaning. But we call upon the sick in a hospital or in a home, and I would often pray for them and do, and I will oftentimes use this verse in that, Lord, you've come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Now, certainly it's true that our Lord wants us to have abundant physical life, and he does. There's nothing about our being that he is desirous of not functioning in full capacity. He wants us to be healthy and well. And I believe that the person that's rightly in tune with God, not only saved by his grace, but walking in all of the fullness of Jesus Christ, being complete in him, enjoying that relationship, that person will be as physically, organically well as that person could possibly be. That's true, as the Apostle Paul expressed it, that he had received a thorn in his side, and it was a messenger sent from Satan, and the Lord permitted it, that he might not be held above measure because of all of the revelations that were given unto him. But by the same token, as we think of life and living, God means for us to be well, and he means for us to be healthy, and he's given to us all of the provision of the living, interceding Christ for that. And so as I pray for the sick, certainly this is not wrong, but there is a deeper, fuller meaning to it than that, and that's the spiritual side of it, the spiritual application that we don't know too much about. And this morning, I'd like to present three propositions as I think of this business of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one deals with this matter of death, you see. For we don't really understand this as we ought. Oh, some of us do, but many do not. And I'm sure that some gathered here this morning do not realize that the world, by its very nature, I'm speaking of those born into the world. We made reference this morning to a father that had just had the joy of a brand new born daughter. Now that's a thrilling moment, as because of and through a love relationship, conception takes place. A child is formulated by the miracle working of God in the womb. The time of deliverance becomes a reality. A child comes forth, and the miracle of God's wonderful creative powers is wonderfully manifested. That's glorious. Now, beloved, there is a parallel, and the same truth is there in the realm of spiritual birth, as we have a love relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of that conception takes place. A child is in the process of being born, and when it's prayed through and we come to the fullness of time, a babe is born into the nursery of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, and it's glorious. But there is a truth we need to understand. Every baby that's born into this world physically is born physically alive by the creative wonder and power of God, but is born spiritually dead. Now that's an awesome thought, isn't it? But it's true. Alienated from God, even as we were reminded last Sunday, has no recourse with God at all, being dead by nature, because our first parents, see it, and we're alienated from God by that sin, apart from God's provision through blood sacrifice, which was type back then, but became a reality or had its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that relationship, or out of that provision, that which is dead has the possibility of coming to life. We have a number of references in the scriptures. And these references, first of all, we think of Adam and Eve. If you violate my word, my instruction to you, you will surely die. And they violated it. Satan, with all of his subtleness, approached Eve, the weaker of the two. She succumbed, gave to her husband, and they did partake of that forbidden fruit, instantaneously became aware of their condition, hid themselves from God, as all sinners do. Sin loves darkness rather than light, or men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And yet, how wonderful, and it has never ceased to be, God went seeking them, and he found them. And there he judged sin and made provision for the sinner, even as he gave them coats of skin, and they came forth and were able to have recourse with God. Their sons followed with offerings, Cain and Abel, and you know the story. One was accepted and one was not. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that resurrection chapter, we have the long-standing and oft-repeated word that in Adam all die, and we speak of the first Adam. But in Christ shall all be made alive, as we think of new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is. The first Adam was made a life-giving soul. The last Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, in his writing, says, among many other great truths, says, the wages of sin is death. But praise God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. And we have the miracle, if you please, the miracle of new creation, spiritual life, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh or sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he now, the resurrected, ascended Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, maketh intercession for us, and we go out by the enablement of the power of the Holy Spirit and share the good news of the gospel to sinful men. And as that love relationship that we have with him runs its course and becomes real and pure and clean, the Spirit of God brings about an awakening upon sleeping dead men, and they come alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, that's a great truth. But you see, it all begins on the solid scriptural premise that all men are dead in trespasses and sin. Now, for the most part, gathered here this morning, that's not your status. You are alive. You have been awakened from the dead. You've come out of darkness into light, out of sin into righteousness. That's a great transformation, because one day God touched you. One day the Spirit of God brought light into your sin-darkened heart, because somebody was praying for you. Somebody had a relationship to God that he heeded, and he had compassion over, and he touched you in your sin, and you became awake to the wonderful truth of God's salvation. And here you are this morning because of it, and that's a great truth. But the root of the entire matter is this fact that men by nature are dead. And here is the overwhelming problem that faces the true church today, as it always has been. And you have to recognize and understand death before you can recognize and understand the life that's ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God still seeks dead men, and he reaches out with his mercy and his grace. Now in our scripture reading, and we come to proposition 2, life. I am come that they might have life. We've already stated it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the 45th verse is, speaking of Christ, that he is a life-giving spirit. First Adam had a living soul. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a life-giving spirit. And we think of the third chapter of John, which is so very familiar to so many of us, and yet not familiar at all to perhaps some that are here this morning. As we think of that great gospel story where Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus and approaches him on that very, very nice matter, and Jesus answers and says to him, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And it's a good question. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And when he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he is not talking about baptism. He is not talking about anything other than physical birth, born of water or out of water or out of the womb. For the whole setting is, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know the process. And as a mother delivers her child, it's born out of water. And a physical birth becomes a reality But it's insufficient. It will not do the job. It cannot get one on into heaven. For he is born destitute, alienated from God, destitute of any recourse with God apart from God's saving grace through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this wonderful necessity. You must be born again. You've been born once physically. You must be born again spiritually. And so the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene and says, I am the door. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Alone, in and through me can men be saved. And so he makes himself available to men. He says, my sheep hear my voice. And then we come to a passage of scripture that, again, is one fairly often referred to, I suppose, but I want to share it with you again this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we ask the question, well, why? Why do not all men recognize this truth? Why do you who are seated here this morning, some of you, not understand this? Why have you not, in days gone by when you've heard it before, not grasped it, not responded to it, not appropriated it, not experienced it? Why? 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 The answer is here, I believe. The fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians says in the third verse, but if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the god of this age, that old serpent the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And this is what unregenerate man does not understand. But my dear believing friend this morning, you must understand it. You must grasp the truth of this. It isn't a matter of you and I quoting a verse or two or three, or going through a set of verses with an individual that cannot and does not grasp what you're talking about. It's a matter of breaking through that barrier. It's a matter of overcoming that opposition. It's a matter of coming alive in the provision of the living Christ as your power and might to make that truth known and break through that opposition that would keep it from being a reality. And it can be. Satan is a defeated foe. Our living Christ indwells us, and he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And there is no force or power that can oppose itself against God if we will recognize our power with God and drive it through and break through that force and barrier that would keep sinners from knowing Jesus Christ. Now, where does it all begin? Well, it begins with your prayer life. It begins with wrestling with the blessed reality that I am nothing and my God is everything. It begins with the blessed truth that my Jesus is in me and I am in him, and he's interceding on the right hand of the Father for me. What a great and glorious relationship it is. When Jesus, you remember the story, he stood before the tomb of Lazarus, who he could have just spoken a word and he would have been well as the word came to him, but he chose to let him die. Then 4 days later he appeared on the scene, Lazarus' sisters being much concerned. Oh Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother would not have died. And he spoke comforting words to them, and he stood at that tomb and then he wept over it, having compassion, and they said, see how he loves him. And listen, sinner friend, Jesus loves you. And then he stood there and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. And that which was dead came alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great truth on behalf of spiritual life and living in that. Dr. Bob Ketchum, who is a great preacher that is still living but is now in retirement, he cannot hardly see, he spoke a year ago at Grand Rapids Baptist Conference in Baptist Bible College and Seminary, their midwinter Bible conference, seated on a chair. His son spoke there, who is a medical doctor, spoke there this year. But he has done a great work for God, a mighty work for God. He is the father of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, as the battles were fought in the courts on behalf of coming out of the American Baptist Association, which was at that time the Northern Baptist Association, and those legal entanglements and standing for the truth when modernism and liberalism was sweeping the churches, and many churches came out, and a new organization was established, or association, the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, and Dr. Ketchum was pretty much the father of it, as he stood so strong in those days of much fight and battle for the Lord. And he's a great teacher, preacher of the Word. He did a work on the 23rd Psalm, I Shall Not Want. I want to share a little bit with you from it. Now, he speaks of the couplet of Psalms as we think of the 22nd Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, and the 24th Psalm. And he sees in these Psalms, and it's wonderfully portrayed, as you are acquainted, some of you, with the Psalms, the 22nd Psalm refers to, as we've given reference to him already in our scripture reading, the good shepherd, or the shepherd that dies for his sheep. And we see the agonizing suffering of Christ in the 22nd Psalm. We come to the 23rd Psalm, and we see the great shepherd, or the living shepherd, who is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, and all of the provision of that Christ is ours for today as we think of life and living, abundant living. Then we see the 24th Psalm as a chief shepherd, and then he comes. As we see him as his second coming. Lo, I will come again unto you. And he is coming as he will catch us away. And so here is a great three psalms in chronological order that depict this. But he says this, and I want to share this with you from his writings. The 23rd Psalm sets forth the Lord in his present ministry. He says, the 23rd Psalm presents the Lord Jesus as doing something for me right now. The 22nd Psalm, he did something for me once and forever that he will never have to do again. He died for you and for me. But here is something, but there is something about my old sinful heart, this old sinful heart of mine, that makes it necessary to have somebody up in heaven to keep me right. Every day and every hour and every moment, I have to have someone living for me and in me who can crucify every unholy thought, every unholy act, and keep me in a place of usableness before a holy God. And this is exactly what I see him doing in the 23rd Psalm. Now, this makes it a very personal psalm, you see. He says in another place, and I want to share it with you just briefly. He says, on behalf of this living relationship that's ours, that preoccupation with Christ, the living Christ, is the secret of life and victory. What Christ did in his cross work is the ground of our pardon. What Christ is doing at the Father's right hand, and hear me now, is our assurance and security and cleansing. Now get that. That's present tense. That's right now. Is our assurance, our security, and our cleansing. Let me ask you this morning, what is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Do you look upon him in a passive sense? I have been saved from sin. I remember back a number of years ago it took place, and here you are in a treadmill, passive Christian experience that's really not triumphant at all, and you're going through a lot of motions, but you know there isn't anything of real power or excitement or thrill of knowing God is at work in you. Beloved, if that's your experience, you're missing all of the thrill and all of the enablement of the reality of the interceding Christ at the right hand of the Father, who makes all of this available to you and to me right now for abundant Christian living. He says, what Christ is doing at the Father's right hand is our assurance of security and cleansing. What Christ is in his position and person is a measure of our acceptance and standing. What Christ possesses is the amount of our blessing and property. The availability of all of God's provision in heaven is at our disposal. If we will recognize it, appropriate it in and through the person of the living Christ who indwells us and wants so very much to be manifested through us by the Holy Spirit that also indwells us and intercedes for us. what Christ can be in us is the cause of our Christ-likeness in daily victory. What Christ was in daily life is the pattern for us to follow. And we have some other great truths there. Now, beloved, that's the 23rd Psalm. But that's part of what we're talking about when we think of our scripture this morning and we think of that 10th chapter of John when our blessed Lord said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Beloved, why has the church failed to fulfill the Great Commission? Why has the average Christian, or why is the average Christian far less than victorious, triumphant in Christ? Well, it's because while he has life, he has not entered into the reality of this relationship to Jesus Christ that results in abundant Christian life, overflowing Christian life. The Williams translation says it this way, to have it till it overflows. It isn't something that's pumped up or trumped up or we get physically involved in, and you know we go through a lot of organization and programming. It's just wonderfully Christ living in me, the hope of glory. This is what's transmitted and overcomes the powers of darkness and sets the prisoners free and sinners are saved and saints edified. Paul's desire for the believer was that we might experience this, and we'll talk about it some tonight. In the 17th chapter of John, and we're going to wrap it up. I know the hour slipped away, and it always does so quickly. But in this great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus, he said this, the opening verse, he says, these words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Now think about that for a moment. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, from the standpoint of the Lord Jesus, he came to the place where his earth work was complete. And all that was left is to be portrayed, betrayed, and falsely tried, and to be crucified, raised from the dead, and ascend into heaven. But his earth's ministry was complete. And prior to this, it was always the hour, his hour has not yet come. But now the hour is come. Father, glorify, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Now I ask you a question this morning. This was the Lord's cry on behalf of him. Can you say with me this morning, Father, the hour is come. I see it. I've been passive. I've been just a treadmill type of Christian. I haven't amounted to a hill of beans for you. The devil has had a heyday in my life. I've gone from defeat to defeat and saw very little of victory. But I have missed it because I have not moved from the 22nd Psalm to the 23rd Psalm and the reality of the blessed truth of that. In Dr. Ketchum's book, there's an illustration of a little 4.5-year-old girl. In a particular meeting, there was the question asked, how many know the 23rd Psalm? A number of hands went up, including this little girl. And she was only 4.5 years old. There was some considerable question whether or not she should be recognized. But it was thought that she ought to be called to the platform and asked if she could recite this 23rd Psalm. And being a bit skeptical, nonetheless, she was asked. And she came to the rostrum, faced the audience, made a perky little bow, and said, the Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. Bowed again and went and sat down. Now, as Dr. Ketchum says, well, she had said it all. That's all there is to the psalm. If the reader can truthfully say today, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. Beloved, that transmits it from the 22nd psalm to the 23rd psalm. That takes it from the place of where the baby is born to where the baby is experiencing abundant, healthy, Christian living, abundant life. Oh, do you see it today? Do you understand this personal relationship that Jesus is more than a crucified Christ that paid the price for sin and ascended into heaven, but he's a living Christ that wants to be transmitted and appropriated and live in you and be transmitted through you by the power of the Holy Spirit
that men might see him. And as Luke says in the first verse of Acts, he says, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, which he wants so very much to continue in and through you and I. Let's look to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning for thy word. How good it is, how precious, how real, how wonderful, how powerful. The living Christ, abundant life. Oh, that we this morning might realize the truth of it. Some may be here this morning, Father, dead in trespasses and sin. Oh, Spirit of God, because we love you, be merciful. Oh, that a babe might be born this morning. Touch some heart. Open some understanding. Oh, God, may a flicker of light come through into a sin-darkened heart. May they see the reality of their condition and awaken to the wonderful provision for that in Christ Jesus, we pray, and be saved. And we who are saved, Lord, we might come out of the passive, difficult, frustrating life of just being saved, without realizing that that's not what God wants for us at all. He wants us to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. Oh, Lord, not of our own strength, but because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, that he is our assurance, our security, our day-by-day, moment-by-moment cleansing, that in him we are all in all, he is our all in all, and we are complete in him. We bless thy holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Keep your heads bowed for a moment. How about it, sinner friend? You're out there. This morning, somehow or another, God has awakened you. You know you're lost and you need to be saved. Would you this morning, with this uplifted hand, just slip it up that I might see it and then put it down quickly, that I might pray for you, acknowledge that you know you're not saved, but you do somehow or another, if God be merciful, so very much want to be saved. Would you slip up your hand? Is there one? Is there one? There's a little lad down here in the front row. Thank you, son. Is there another? How about it, Mom, Dad? Young person, where are you? Has God spoken to you this morning? And of course, there's the Christian. I'll not ask for hands. But oh, I pray God this morning that you will, by his Spirit, awaken to the wonderful thrill of Christ in me, the hope of glory, the thrill of Jesus working through you. Oh, that God might grant it. Father, we thank you. For a moment of invitation, we're going to sing a closing hymn, we're going to go. Have your way, for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Take your hymnals, please. Turn to hymn number, I've lost my bulletin, it's in it. What is it, Marge? 380. Number 380. 388. Number 388.